As we worship the Lord again this afternoon, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever and never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. We'll continue worshiping our triune God by singing Psalter 71, verses 1, 2, and 3. 71, verses 1, 2, and 3. The title actually connects us to this morning's message, The Fearlessness of Faith. It's really a confession of who the Lord is for believers. Jehovah is my light and my salvation near. 71, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Shall my soul affright, or cause my heart to fear, while God, my strength, my life sustains, secure from fear, my soul. Sore dismay. The hosts make war on every side. Still fearless I in God confide. One request has been, and still this prayer I raise, that I may dwell within God's house through all my days. Jehovah's beauty to admire, and in his to inquire.
Well, this afternoon we hope to spend some time in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We'll read the entire chapter. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men, and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments, as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things, also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. He gave of gold by weight for things of gold, for all instruments of all manner of service, silver also for all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service, even the weight for the candlesticks of gold and for their lamps of gold, by weight for every candlestick and for the lamps thereof, and for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both for the candlestick and also for the lamps thereof, according to the use of every candlestick. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread, for every table, and likewise silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the flesh hooks and the bowls and the cups. And for the golden basins he gave gold by weight for every basin, and likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. We'll now confess our faith with the Church of all ages and places in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let each say in our hearts thus, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He rose again the third day. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's come now before God and ask for his blessing this afternoon. Lord, thou art ever faithful and ever true. Thou art the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thou art the glorious head of thy church, the body. And Lord, we thank thee that thou art the head of all believers. That this afternoon we can come again under thee, our head, to hear what thou hast to say to us, to teach us, to instruct us, to encourage us in the work of thy kingdom, in the work of thy church. We thank thee, Lord, for thy faithfulness from generation to generation. Lord, we marvel that thou dost continue to build thy church from one generation to the next. That when one generation looks back and sees thy faithfulness, we can rejoice and return to give thee thanks that not all things are hopeless, but that thou wilt yet raise up a seed to serve thee, to glorify thee, to build thy church in this world. We thank thee, Lord, that thou dost use means. Though we are human instruments, though we are clay vessels, yet thou hast entrusted us with the gospel to build thy church, so that even the gates of hell cannot prevail against thy church. We thank thee for that promise, that the church will continue to advance and continue to grow in spite of everything that is against us in our culture, within our own hearts, within our own lives, within the church itself. Thou art continuing to work and to build. We thank thee that thou didst build it thousands of years ago through thy servant David and through thy servant Solomon. Thou hast enabled them to build a place for thy presence so thy people could worship thee and that nations could come from afar and see thy glory and know that thou art the God of Israel. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt also dwell amongst us, that we would be thy dwelling place this afternoon. Thou wilt be pleased to dwell in our hearts, to dwell in our midst, to build up thy church from amongst the young adults that are gathered here for this retreat. We thank thee, Lord, for the potential that is in this room. We thank thee for the gifts that thou dost give to these young adults. We pray, Lord, help them to see their gifts and help them to put these gifts into the service of thy church. Lord, we pray for the next generation to rise up and to take up the mantle of leadership, to take up the mantle of church construction. And Lord, we pray that as we hear thy word this afternoon, we would be encouraged, we would be motivated to do that, looking to Christ, the great cornerstone upon whom those who are lively stones in thy church are built upon. We thank thee for that foundation, that we can stand and be built upon him. And Lord, we confess thee that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that as Peter confessed that, thou hast said that upon those words, upon Christ, upon the work of the apostles, upon the work of believers in every age, thou wilt build thy church. And so we plead, Lord, that thou wilt continue to call effectually, continue to add unto thy church even this afternoon, for those who do not know thee this afternoon, that they would be brought into thy kingdom, that they would be inserted, as it were, into the wall of stones, lively stones, that they'd be turned from deadness to life. And Lord, we pray that we would see the beauty and the glory of the building of thy church, that we would seek to give our lives as a sacrifice, as thou hast done for thy church, to build her and to see her prosper in our day and age. And Lord, we ask thee to forgive our sins in regard to this, our sins of laziness, our sins of passing the buck to someone else, thinking that they will take up the mantle of leadership. But Lord, we know that thou hast called us specifically through thy word this afternoon to do this work. And so we pray that it would be an encouragement, that we would receive courage from thy presence with us also. And so we ask thee to be with us now as we hear thy word, that it would transform our thinking about thy church and about thy work within the church. And Lord, that we would not simply be attenders, those who simply sit in the pew and warm the pew, but that we would realize that we are the church and that we are called to do thy work, the work of evangelism, the work of leadership, the work of training the next generation. Lord, so many areas that come to mind for us. And we need the courage that comes from thy presence. And so we plead, Lord, be amongst us now. Give us ears to hear again and hearts to obey. Give us again a good time of discussion at the campfire tonight as we grapple with these truths. And we pray that thou wilt hear us then, that thou wilt speak to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing Psalter 382, verses 3 to 5. 382, verses 3 to 5. This is an anticipation of a section in the sermon that speaks of the presence of God. Where can I go apart from thee, or whither from thy presence flee? 382, verses 3 to 5.
Shineth as the light.
Our text for this afternoon comes from 1 Chronicles 28, the last two verses, verse 20 and 21. I'm just going to read verse 20 again. And David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and of a good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." I'd like to begin this afternoon with a personal anecdote in how I came upon these verses. I came upon these verses 2 years ago as I was transitioning from full-time pastoral ministry in Grand Rapids back into school to study for my exams. I had a difficult time. It was difficult to let go of all the relationships that I had built in pastoral ministry. It was difficult to let go of preaching every week and to go back into the books and to study and to read philosophy that's dry and arid that really didn't have much relevance with the work that I was doing at the time. And I was really struggling. And I came upon these verses, these two verses from 1 Chronicles 28. "Be strong and of good courage and do it." Here was this huge mountain of studying for exams, reading hundreds of books, leaving, in many ways, my children, which I view the congregation, my children whom I had taught and nurtured in the gospel. I had to go back and read these hundreds of books and write several five-hour exams, and I wasn't looking forward to it. But then these verses came, "Be strong and of good courage and do it." They struck me, they encouraged me, they helped me to face the task that lay ahead. And so in my office at Calvin Seminary, I wrote them on a little sticky note and put them on the pegboard in front of me to remind me. And I studied there. I wrote the exams the first time around. I had to go through the oral exam, and after the oral exam, they informed me that I had to rewrite 4 of the 5 exams. Another huge discouragement. And so, well, what do I do now? And I left my office at Calvin. I said, I need a change of scenery. And so I went to the librarian at PRTS, and I said, "Do you have any extra carrels that I could use, that I could sit at and just be part of the seminary community here, be part of the fellowship, just go to a chapel when I want to?" And she's like, I'm sorry, I just assigned all these carrels, so I have nothing. But I do have one thing. I have an empty faculty office in the faculty wing. She's like, "You're free to use that." Well, I never had dreamed of studying alongside the faculty at PRTS, but there I was sitting in this office, a beautiful view outside, all these godly men next to me. And I went through the exams the second time, and again, I was faced with the difficulty of the task. And these words were still pinned to the board at my office in Calvin. And I went through the exams. I came through them. They assigned me some extra papers, but they at least passed me this time. But then I went back to the office at Calvin. I hadn't been there for quite some time. I went to visit a friend to pick him up for coffee. And I went into the office, and I saw these words there again. "Be strong and of good courage, and do it, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." 2 years later, I'd come back to these words, and I realized that these words were true, that God had been with me, that God had given me courage, that he had helped me in this difficult task of writing these exams. And of course, It was also several weeks or a month or so before the spring retreat, and I'd been thinking about what to speak on. And as my eyes fell on these words, that was the first passage that I chose to speak on for the retreat this afternoon. And this passage here speaks about doing difficult work in the kingdom of God. Doing difficult work in the kingdom of God, even unpleasant work. And that's how I actually view those exams now. At first, I didn't see it that way. But writing those exams is preparing me for doing future work in the kingdom of God, perhaps teaching someday if the Lord tarries and he keeps me healthy and strong and gives me the opportunity to teach someday. But this is work in the kingdom of God, similar to what Solomon was going to do in building a house for God. He was going to construct a building, a physical building, for the presence of God to come down and dwell in the midst of Israel, so that Israel could come and worship God in a central place, a place that wasn't going to move around with them anymore, a place that signified permanence for the children of Israel. But as we come to the New Testament, as we approach the New Testament, we understand that the building is no longer physical. The building is a spiritual building, a spiritual house that God is building through his people by building them as lively stones upon the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And so when I speak of church construction this afternoon, it's not speaking about building a new church building. It's not speaking about renovating a new church building. I know some of you have gone through that recently. There too, we make plans, we hire contractors, we raise funds for the physical building construction. But there's more to church construction than just the physical building. And so in our particular local context of the church, we are called to church construction, to build the church of God if we are believers, to go about this task, because the reality is that God uses means to build his church. We do so in humble spiritual dependence upon Christ, the head of his church. And this idea, this calling to church construction, it's a daunting thing. It's not something that we can just take up in our own strength. It's not something that we can just take up in our own ideas. We read that, didn't we? How David received these plans under the Spirit. He was under the influence of the Spirit as he received these plans. Verse 19, he says, "The Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me even all the works of this pattern." So the blueprint for construction is not our own, it's Christ's. This task is daunting because of the surrounding culture in which we live. The world is not friendly to the church. We see that throughout all of church history. The church and the surrounding world are at loggerheads with each other. There is no friendship between the church and the world. In the final analysis, there will be warfare between the church and the world. And so it's daunting because we're engaged not just in construction, we're engaged in warfare if we are believers, being called to this task. And that's outside the church. But even inside the church, this task is daunting because the church is comprised of what? Not complete saints, we're sinners still, right? The church is comprised of sinful human beings who often make a mess of this church construction. But this passage this evening or this afternoon calls us to courage. It calls us to courage in church construction. That will be our theme, courage in church construction. First of all, we want to consider the call to it. And secondly, the foundation in doing it. And thirdly, the need for it. And fourthly, the help that we have in doing it. And so David is instructing his son Solomon in building the church or building the temple. In 2 Samuel 7, David had proposed to build this house, but then God came to him through the prophet Nathan and said, "You can't build the house." We read those words in the chapter that we read as well, because David was a violent man of war. He had shed blood, and so God said, no, you're not going to build the temple. Your son Solomon is going to build it. But in the meantime, David didn't sit back. He agreed that Solomon was going to build the temple, but he prepared, he planned, and he collected all kinds of things and piling resources together for when Solomon would ascend the throne. And we come to these chapters, and there's a time of transition taking place. And Pastor Overbeek, he began the retreat by speaking from Joshua 1, verse 9. And there we see that same transition between Moses and Joshua. It's not just a transition of leadership, it's a transition of generations. That's what we have here as well, David to Solomon. It's a transition of generations. Solomon's taking over from David. His main task was to build this temple for God. And so David wants to ensure that nothing falls to the ground of the plans that he had made. And so this call, be strong and of good courage and do it, comes to us as well, this call to church construction. You and I stand like Solomon on the border, on the cusp of a shift in leadership and a shift of generations. And it's interesting, if you read Joshua 1 and now 1 Chronicles 28, that the concept of courage is central to that generational shift, to that shift in leadership. In many ways, we come from churches that are part of relatively young denominations. There's a notable generational shift that's taking place, especially those who are from heritage churches. Many of us are the second generation of those who began and formed these churches. For those from the Free Reformed churches, maybe you're third or fourth generation already, or perhaps a bit longer. But it's relatively young in terms of the history of the world. We're the next generation of church leaders, of church builders, and we are called by the Word of God to this task, to be strong and of good courage and do it. We are encouraged to take up the mantle of leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ, to examine our lives for the gifts that God has given us. And if we're a believer this afternoon, we all have gifts of one sort or another. None of us can say that we don't have any gifts. We all have at least one gift that we can use and exercise in the building of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so you and I are called to the work of the service of the Lord with courage. God speaks to every generation. He speaks to you, the up-and-coming generation within the church. And so this is really the voice of God calling us to this great work of building His church. And it's not simply an option if you are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ just to be there, just to be part of the church, just to be in the pew on Sunday and go home again. If you're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, it is a commanding call to take up this work with zeal, with joy, and above all, with courage. And we shouldn't just look outside of the church and become afraid and say, well, we're fighting a losing battle. No, because Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And oftentimes we take those words to mean that the church will continue existing in some form or another. But what those words actually mean is that the church is going to advance. It's not just a defensive posture that the church will take. The church takes an offensive posture towards the world and will continue to advance. We saw that, didn't we, in Acts chapter 4. The church was advancing against the hostility of the world, against the judgments of men. And so more than ever, we need this call to church construction. More than ever, in our generation, the Lord needs church builders from amongst us. And this calls us to examine our relationship this afternoon to the church and to its head, Jesus Christ. Are we living members of the church? If we are living stones, we are called to exercise that life and that power that God has given to us within our spheres of influence, with the gifts that God has given us. And if you find yourself to be a dead stone, then you need to repent and turn to God, coming to the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. But here is the call for us. As the next generation, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. That's the call. That's the command that we as young adults are to take up. And as Pastor Overbeek said, this was the last year he qualified as a young adult. This is the last year that I can qualify as well. And so I stand with you as this next generation. This call comes to me as much as it comes to you, and so we need to heed this command from the Word of God. Be strong and of good courage and do it. But you might say, well, it's so daunting. How can we do this? What is the foundation for doing this work in the first place? Well, Solomon probably had the same thoughts tumbling through his mind as he stood there in front of all the people. As David is giving him this charge to build the temple of God. Listen to what David says and how he grounds this call to be strong and courageous. He says, "For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee." We go back to Joshua 1. There's that generational shift. Central to that shift is this call to courage. But alongside that call to courage is this idea, this presence of God. The more I think about it, the more I realize and understand that this courage comes not from within us, but it comes from outside of us. It comes from the presence of God with us. "For I will be with thee." Joshua 1, we find those words. 1 Chronicles 28, we find those words again. "For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished." Sometimes we read Scripture and we pass over the little words. We pay attention to the big words, but the little words are sometimes more important than the big words. This little word, "for," right in the middle of that verse. "Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee." Here's an important indicator that what comes before is grounded in what comes after. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, because God is with you. And so the command to be courageous and do the work of the building of the Lord's house is not grounded in David's initiative, even though David took leadership over it. It's not grounded in Solomon's initiative. This work and this courage is grounded in who God is with his people. That's true for any type of church work. It's grounded in the promised presence of God for those who humbly and courageously take up this task. And there are three things we need to notice about this presence of God. It's a powerful presence. There's always the question, isn't there, when we engage in any type of work, where am I going to get the energy and the strength to do this? That's the question that Moses asked when told to go into Egypt. It's the question Gideon asked when tasked with leading the Israelites against the Midianites. And of course, there's always, and appropriately so, a humility in assessing our own weaknesses when faced with a huge task like this. But that weakness should never be an impediment to the task, because you need to realize that the Lord is with his people, with his powerful presence. When I began to prepare sermons in seminary and within the ministry, I never thought I could do it. It's always such a huge task. How can you prepare two sermons a week and do all the other work that you're called to do? To lead and to take care of a family, to work in a church. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you with his powerful presence. He gives strength. I'm sure there are countless stories of teachers, of office bearers, of parents who can share stories of the daunting task that they faced, but also the testimony that God was with them with his powerful presence. That presence that pervaded their lives as they undertook the task of building God's church. Notice what David says to Solomon, "For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee." God's power is such that he will not fail. He will not turn back on his people. Notice how David says it, "The Lord God, even my God." He's saying to Solomon, you know what? I've learned that God has been with me with his powerful presence all of my years. In spite of my unfaithfulness at times, in spite of my sin, he's been with me. And this same God, Solomon, is willing to be with you. And in fact, he is with you. And that's true to those who are believers. It's a huge encouragement that the God who has been with our forefathers, the God who has been with our parents in the work of the church, that same God will be with us. He will not fail us. He will not falter for you. That's literally what those words mean in the original Hebrew. He will not falter for you. Our God is a steady rock. He is a refuge. We can stand on him. We can gain strength from him as we engage in this work. It's a powerful presence. It's a pervasive presence. It's everywhere. Sometimes we are tempted to think that God is only present when things are going well, when there is revival in the church, when the church is prospering. But we read in these verses that the Lord promises to be with Solomon and not forsake him. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Here's an unqualified statement of God's pervasive presence with his people as they engage in the task of building his church. He is everywhere all of the time. There's not a moment that we are outside of God's presence. If we are believers, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. The presence of Christ is with his people. And so we take courage and we press on in the work that God has called us to. You have the presence of God on your side all of the time, in the good times, in the bad times. In times like the ones in which we live, God is with us. He is wherever you go. Whether you do the work of the church within the shadow of the church's steeple, or he's with you when you do the work of the church in the borders of hell, the gutters of the streets. He's promised to be with you with his pervasive presence. He calls us to press on. He will not forsake you. His presence is everywhere. It's pervasive. It's also perpetual. It's not a presence that has an expiration date. It's not a presence that God has promised to be with the church for a certain time and then no more. The presence of God is with those who need courage in building the church of Jesus Christ. He is there until thou hast finished all the work. Until the work is finished. Until the job is done. That's the length of time that Christ will be with his people. As we're engaged in the work of the church, we understand that that work will not be done until Christ returns and he will take his bride to himself. Or we will meet Christ face to face upon our death when our work here on earth will be done. But until then, we have the promise of the presence of God. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20? As he gave his disciples the great commission. He says, "And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Here is the promise of God's perpetual presence. He's not going to call us to this work and then just leave us to muddle along on our own. He's going to be with us until the work is done. And so here we have every reason for courage to face the future as young adults within the church. For building the house of God, we have God's powerful, God's pervasive, and God's perpetual presence to rely on. As we face the great need within the church of our day to press on in this work against the powers of darkness, against the powers of hell, there's a great need in David's day, and there's a great need in our day. David saw the need. He saw that God was dwelling in a tent when all the children of Israel were dwelling in permanent houses. And he said, "How can this be? Here we are dwelling in permanent houses. Here I am dwelling in a house of cedar, and God is dwelling in a tent. I'm going to build a house for God." He was motivated and moved with zeal for the cause of God. He wanted God to dwell amongst his people in a permanent way. And now at the end of his life, he charges Solomon with this work. He leaves this work for the next generation to take up. He presses him to persevere until the work is done. And so we have a need in our day as well. We might look at our churches and say, "Well, why the need of building the church? Why should we be engaged in building the church?" We might look at our church and say, "It's going well. Our churches are thriving. Our churches are filling up." Begin to operate with an insular view. We just look at our own church and we judge the circumstances of the broader church by the conditions of our own church. We're part of a local church that's not doing well, that's kind of floundering, that's not growing numerically, that's not growing with maturity. We conclude the entire church is faring rather poorly. We look at the society around us and we see how it's encroaching in so many different ways into our families, into our schools, into our churches, and we conclude, what's the use? There's no real point in church building. Let's just circle the wagons and leave them. And come within those wagons and not do anything in terms of spreading the gospel. Let's just keep it to ourselves. Let's just have this holy huddle, as it were, and not worry about building the church. There's something attractive to that, isn't there? Overestimating or underestimating the church's condition. Overestimating or underestimating the influence of the culture on the church today. And of course, there are elements of truth to all of these things, but they shouldn't discourage us. There is great need in the church today. There is great need in our society for the church to be built. David saw the problem and he wanted to get to work, but he was restrained by God until Solomon came along. But he didn't just sit back. He prepared, he planned, he piled up resources for the time when Solomon could do the work. And in many ways, we have that pile of resources at our hands. We have 500 years of Reformation church history sitting at our disposal that our forefathers have gathered together for us to stand on and to use and to bring to the world. You and I, as Reformed believers, are sitting on a wealth of truth that the world needs to hear. I'm sure Sait and Bruggenkate will tell us that tomorrow as he shares his own journey into the Reformed faith. We're sitting on this treasure trove of truth that God has called us to share with the world. It has to be done with the best for the glory of God. That's what David was saying to Solomon. He's piling up all these precious metals and saying, here is the best that I could gather and muster for the service of the Lord. He told him, be strong and of good courage and do it. There's great need. There are sinners outside of the walls of the church that need to be brought in. There are sinners within the walls. There are people who need encouragement. There are people who need comfort. There are people who need the gospel. There are people who need a helping hand within the church. And that leads us, doesn't it, to understand the character of this work. What are you to do as living stones in the church of Jesus Christ? First of all, let me stress the need for personal faithfulness to God and to His Word. That's where it begins. If you're a living stone in the temple of God, the very basic work that you are to maintain is a lively faith in Jesus Christ. And as you do that through the means of grace, you are already, in a sense, building the house of God. You are maintaining yourself as a lively stone in the house of God, but it doesn't stop there, does it? There are a host of ways that you are needed in the construction of the church. As the next generation, you are called to cultivate faithful and biblical marriages in the face of a culture that doesn't see a use for this biblical creational institution. Cultivating a biblical marriage, if you are called to that by God, is a powerful witness of the grace, mercy, and love of Christ to a watching world. As He has loved us, so we are to love one another within our marriages. Secondly, we're to cultivate close, loving community within your local church. This is really what set the New Testament church apart from its surrounding culture, isn't it? They had all things in common, not in some communistic sense, but there was a sense of fellowship, a sense of helping one another when there was need. If you go through the New Testament, which one of our pastors did recently in Grand Rapids, and he preached through the one another's of the New Testament. Love one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, correct one another. The list goes on. It's used to describe the way that believers ought to function with one another. So it begins with ourselves, begins with our marriages, with our loving community within the local church. A powerful witness to the world of the love of Christ and the unity that the Holy Spirit is pleased to bring when there is that unity. Thirdly, you're to cultivate the gifts that have been entrusted to you. As I said earlier, you all have at least one gift. And if you don't know what that gift is, go to someone who you trust and ask them, what gifts do you think that I have? I don't see them. Maybe you see them. Some of you have gifts for teaching and are using those gifts to train the next generation beyond you for the work of the church. The next generation of church builders. Some of you have the gifts of leadership, of teaching within the church itself. Perhaps some of you young men are being called to to be elders and deacons, perhaps being called to the ministry. Cultivate those gifts. Go to those who can mentor you and help you. If you have a desire to serve in those capacities, tell your pastor, tell your elders and your deacons. You say, well, yeah, you can't just do that, you know. But what does Scripture say in Timothy? He who desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. There is a legitimate element of desire in desiring the offices of the church. Not just to gain power and influence, but to lead, to build the church of Jesus Christ, to teach the gospel, to engage in mercy ministry to those who need it. Maybe you have those gifts. Use them courageously for the building of God's house. Be strong and of good courage and do it. Some of you young ladies have gifts for nurturing and child rearing. Use those for the glory of Jesus and the building of his church. Don't underestimate the influence that you can have as a teacher or as a mother or as someone who takes the children of the church and brings them under your wing and mentors them along and nurtures them, even if you don't have children of your own. The influence of a woman is a huge, huge thing. And yes, men, if we're honest with ourselves, we look back at our lives and who is one of the greatest influences in our lives? It's our mom, isn't it? You know, I shared the testimony yesterday of how the Lord saved me and called me to the ministry. One of the major components I had left out was my mother. If it wasn't for the prayers of my mother, I wouldn't be here. I'm convinced of that. If it wasn't for the faithful warnings of my mother, I would be on the road to hell. Take that. Consider that. Be courageous in nurturing children. Use those gifts. You're challenged last night by Pastor Overbeek to cultivate an evangelistic way of life, to build those habits where we begin to speak to people with courage. We have the promise of God's presence on our side. We heard yesterday that God has already begun the conversation with them in some sense. And so we have him on our side to aid us in this great task. Even if you serve on some committee and within your own local church context, it can be a huge help using the gifts that God has given you. Serving on different institutions that can impact culture. Some of you are doing that. Where change is being made at the grassroots level. It's all part of the building of the church of Jesus Christ. There are many, many different ways that we can exercise our gifts. And as you engage in this task, you must understand that it is difficult work. Sometimes it's like trudging through the mud. Difficult. You'll be misunderstood. You will face opposition. I don't want to make any bones about that, but that is where courage is necessary. Courage drawn from the promised presence of God. When you engage in church work and church construction, it's for the long haul until the work is done, in spite of the opposition, in spite of the difficulty. Until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord, David says to Solomon. You can't quit, no matter how tempting it might be. And here again, I'd like to share a personal anecdote in my own life. There was a period of about 3 years ago. This is not about the exams, but it was about pastoral ministry, where it was becoming very, very difficult. A period of pretty intense criticism against my preaching. And it was difficult. A period of difficulty dealing with certain cases. One evening I came home from consistory meeting. It was late at night. Probably not the best time to entertain those thoughts anyway. But I came home and I was so discouraged, so disheartened. I said, I'm going back to the greenhouse. I've had enough. I'm going to walk away from it all. At least the plants don't talk back. The plants can't criticize me, and I can talk to them all day long. But the Lord in his wisdom knew what I needed. I picked up my Bible and I began to read in John 10. It showed the distinction there between the true and faithful shepherd and the shepherd who is a hireling. The hireling flees because he is a hireling. He's just hired to do the task. And when things get tough, he just quits. It's like a sword through my heart. I couldn't entertain those thoughts anymore. And when I'm tempted to think those thoughts, I just go back to that time. And it's enough to encourage me again to the task, to know that God has called me. That when he has called me to the task, he will be with me all the way through, no matter how difficult it will be. Until it is finished. Be encouraged, friends. The work might be difficult, but God is with us. And over and above that, he gives us practical helps. As Solomon engages in this work, he's probably beginning to realize that he's not a specialist at building. He's called to be a king, not an architect. He's called to be a king, not an engineer. He's called to be a king, not a mason. But David pledges help on every side for his son as he engages in this task. The first help that we see in these verses is spiritual help. Notice what David says in verse 21. Behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. There would be spiritual help for Solomon alongside him. He wouldn't be left alone in this task. There were those who could minister to him. There would be those who could minister for him, those who could minister to the people and give him guidance as he undertook the work. That's true for us today as well. We have tremendous spiritual helps available to us. One thing that I love to do with young adults and young people is to go out for coffee and sit down and talk with them and encourage them. Give them spiritual help for the task that they are faced with. Whether it's battling against sin in their own lives, whether it's trying to discern what God's will is for their lives. If I enjoy doing that, I'm sure your pastor would enjoy it. Call them up and say, can we go out for coffee sometime? I'd like to chat. I'd like to share some ideas. I'd like to ask you some questions. And if he's not available, maybe one of your elders. They're there for your spiritual help. Maybe one of your parents to sit down with and talk to them. They can give us wisdom and help in this great task of building the church. They have life experience that we don't have. And so be strong and of good courage and make use of the spiritual helps that God has given to you. The second help that David receives is, or that David promises to Solomon, is skilled help. There shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship every willing, skillful man for any manner of service. Solomon would not have to start from scratch, but would have men alongside him for the work. One of the most encouraging things that I've experienced as a young pastor is to have elders who are older than me, who know what they're doing. Men who are seasoned and skilled in the work that they engage in within the church. You can rely on them. For women, it's maybe someone who you look up to, who's skilled in the work that you're called to do, and you can pick their brain. You can ask them for help and encouragement. As you read through the New Testament letters, we often find Paul at the end of his letters commending people for their help in the ministry. They were people with certain skills that came around Paul and encouraged him and helped him as he brought the gospel to far-off lands. We can be one of those skilled workmen, or we can lean on one of those skilled workmen or women. can lean on the older generation who can help us with their skills, with their wisdom. Those who can mentor us along and help us. There are those whom God has skilled and gifted that can do this work with you. I think it would be their delight if you would ask them for help. Oftentimes we feel this tension, don't we, between the two generations. We live in a world of technology. We're digital natives born into this world. Our parents are digital immigrants, and so we feel this great divide, don't we? But just go to them and be vulnerable, and you can bridge that divide rather easily. Text them and bridge the divide. You're not alone in this task. God has promised special helps to help. There's societal help. David points out to Solomon that the entire community would be at his disposal in this great project of building the house of God. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. At Solomon's disposal was an entire community that was ready to come together and help him in building house of God. They were ready to engage and help. And so when we're engaged in this work of the church within our own local context, we must understand that we're not lone rangers. We're not in this alone. There's an entire community that's available, ready to come around. Rely on each other. Encourage one another. Be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work. Here we have every reason to be encouraged, to be courageous church builders. I want to close with one illustration that I learned from Pastor Vanderswag, who in many ways mentored me, served as my example for the ministry as we worked side by side in Grand Rapids. People would come to him with all kinds of ideas. We should do this as a church. We should do that as a church. Can you bring this to the consistory? Can we get approval for this? And inevitably his reply was this: you are the church. Get busy. So, that's my word to you, based on the word of God. You are the church. Get busy. Be encouraged. May God help us in this great task. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word and how it gives us practical instruction to be courageous in the work of thy kingdom, to be strong and of good courage, and do it. And Lord, help us then to do it. To lay aside questioning, to lay aside excuses, but to realize that we are thy body, the church. That we would get busy in doing the work that we are called to do, that we are commanded to do, that we are entrusted to do. And Lord, we pray that we would be at thy disposal as willing instruments in the hands of our Redeemer to do the great task of building thy church. We thank thee that thou dost not leave us alone in this task, but thou hast promised us that thou wilt be with us. And so again, this afternoon, we lay hold of that promise. We plead that promise. Help us then to go forward, leaning on that promise. And Lord, we pray for those this afternoon who are faced with this command, but realize that they are not living stones in the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, lead them to see their poverty. Help them not to use it as an excuse to leave the church and to let others do this task, but help them to see that they are still outside of thee and need thee, and need thy life, need thy righteousness, and need thy blood to cleanse them. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wilt raise up from amongst this generation men and women of courage, of valor, of strength to do thy work. Lord, hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.